Welcome to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Paul Brown. Today, Pastor Paul will teach on God's purposes for spiritual warfare in our lives.
Jesus is the bridge, the way to life eternal. Come and see, come and live, come and grow. Come and see, come and live, come and grow.
Our church is sponsoring a series of Wednesday night gatherings for the whole family called Summer Nights at the Bridge. We start with a barbecue dinner at 5:45 p.m., followed by special programs for children and middle schoolers at 6:45, and then different guest speakers each week for high schoolers and adults from 7 to 8:30. This week, our dynamic guest speaker is seminary professor and pastor, Dr. Alex Montoya. So please invite your friends to join us at the Bridge Bible Fellowship, 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. If you have questions, call 818-776-1500. Well, as we're back on this topic of spiritual warfare, do you think everyone believes there is a devil and demons? I used to think that was true, but Barna surveyed a whole lot of folks across America and concluded that out of professing Christians, only 60% of them believed in a personal devil. Reminded me of the story of two six-year-olds who were struggling with the problem of the existence of the devil. One boy said, "Oh, there isn't any devil." The other one, rather upset, said, "What do you mean there isn't any devil? It talks about him all the way through the Bible." The first one replied, "Oh, that's not true, you know. It's just like Santa Claus. The devil turns out to be your dad." Well, I hope that's not true. But here's the problem. According to the Bible, regardless of what polls tell us, John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to the most religious people on the planet, and he said, "Your father is the devil." Wow. But if you're a genuine believer, that's not true anymore. He was, but you were transferred out of his kingdom into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, and now the one and only true God of the universe is your heavenly Father, and he's sovereign at all times. He controls and allows the devil to do certain things, but the devil can only do what our Heavenly Father allows him to. That is so comforting. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher of a century ago, said this, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne, for it is God upon the throne whom we trust." Sovereignty. What is sovereignty? I looked it up in Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia. It says this. Sovereignty connotes a situation in which a person from his innate dignity exercises supreme power with no areas of his province outside his jurisdiction. A sovereign is one who enjoys full autonomy, allowing no rival immunities. Nobody tells God what to do. God runs the universe the way he wants to, and he can use anybody and anything to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that comforting to you? It is to me. There is nothing that ever happens in the universe outside of my loving Heavenly Father's sovereign control. And that helps me through the challenges of life. When things don't make sense to me, when I can't understand what's going on, or when it's obvious that I'm in some kind of a battle with spiritual entities. My battle's not with flesh and blood. My battle is against spiritual enemies. And when that's going on, I don't always understand why, but I know my God does. So we started a few weeks ago looking at the perspective on spiritual warfare. The Bible says it's real. The participants is Satan's team against God's team. Last week, we started looking at the purposes. Satan wants to blind unbelievers to the gospel, and then he wants to tempt believers and or devastate believers, be they individuals, married couples, families, church leaders, or an entire church, to keep us from bringing glory to God. Keep us from walking in obedience and showing forth that God is worthy to be followed and worshiped and praised and served forevermore. Then what is God's purpose? Well, we saw last time also that God is pruning us. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, that we might become like Jesus Christ in every area of our life. And God is committed to that. He's way more committed to that, unfortunately, than we are. I wish I could say I was as committed to God at that as He is, but I'm glad that He is committed, and He'll do whatever He must do to change areas of my life that are not like Jesus. Are you perfectly conformed to Christ? Is every area of your life exactly like Jesus? If not, then God is committed to working in you. The Holy Spirit is committed to interceding on your behalf, asking the Father to change those areas of your life so that you would be like Jesus and bring Him greater glory. 1 Peter, and as Peter speaks about this in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." You see, the primary thing we live for is the glory of God, and we shouldn't be surprised that we're being attacked by the world and by the devil when we live for holy purposes. And when these ordeals come upon us for our testing, don't be surprised. It's not strange. It's happening to other believers all over the world. And when we exalt Christ and magnify Him in every word and deed, God will keep working in us, keep purifying us, till we are more and more like Jesus. So don't be surprised at fiery trials. The deeper we understand that, the more we can experience God's peace. We noticed last time that the positive purposes God had for spiritual warfare, we saw that in Job's life and in the life of Jesus and Peter, the church at Smyrna, and the martyrs. Today I want to look at reasons why God would allow us to be attacked spiritually, and these are negative reasons. These are things that are opening up areas of our lives because of sin, because of negligence, because of hypocrisy, where God is going to allow Satan to attack us so that we might be purified. You see, our loving Heavenly Father in Hebrews chapter 12 chastises those who are His own because He loves us. And if we're going down the wrong path, He's going to do whatever He needs to do to get us back on the right path. So I want to give you several of examples of this. And the first one is in the life of King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now before that, if you read back in chapter 15, Saul had gone off to fight a battle, won the battle, came back and lied about what he had done. He was told to devastate, wipe out, destroy everything, but he didn't. He brought back a bunch of the spoils, and he was confronted by Samuel. Samuel went to him and said, "Why did you only partially obey?" And then he says, "Don't you understand? To obey is better than sacrifice. What God wants from us is our obedience, not our offerings." So God rejects Saul as king in chapter 15. In chapter 16, God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king, and that would be David. It says in chapter 16, verse 12, "He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. The Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized Saul." Now Saul's servants noticed this was an evil spirit, but it was sent by God, not Satan. They could understand that. Somehow, some way, they knew. And they said, "Saul, you need to find a guy who's skillful in playing the harp to come, and as he plays, the evil spirit will depart from you." And so they found David and brought him to Saul. And Saul sends to Jesse saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Why would God send an evil spirit to attack Saul? Well, first of all, we do note again that that evil spirit was under God's divine control. But the real answer was Saul was guilty of partial obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Why did the evil spirits get an inroad? Because certainly these evil spirits were coming and going. How did they get a greater foothold in his life? Well, later in the story, we read that Saul had two huge problems. He struggled with jealousy, and that jealousy led to anger. And when he expressed his jealousy and his anger, it opened him up to more demonic attack. And by the way, as I've studied the New Testament and what it has to say about spiritual warfare, it highlights three very specific areas that open us up to spiritual attack. Now, if you are a believer, you cannot be possessed by a demon. An unbeliever can. But the moment a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes residence, and demons cannot possess you. But they can oppress you. They can influence you. They can try to manipulate you. And so we must see what God is trying to have us learn. In 1 Peter 5, the first area where Satan comes in and attacks is when we have pride in our lives. When we are prideful, and that pride will ultimately lead to anxiety, according to 1 Peter 5, then we are easy prey for the devil, the roaring lion. Ephesians 4 brings up another area where we are opening ourselves to temptations and attacks from the enemy, and that is the area of anger. And when we have uncontrolled anger, sinful anger, we give the devil a place, a foothold in our life, an opportunity, a beachhead, etc. There's one more area. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul warns the Corinthian church. They had confronted a brother who was in sin, but they were so embarrassed by what he had done that even after he repented, they were so bitter toward him, they would not forgive him. Bitterness and lack of forgiveness is a tool of the enemy. And that led to this man experiencing a depression that was so severe that he perhaps even wanted to commit suicide. Pride and anxiety, sinful anger, bitterness and lack of forgiveness that leads to depression, that's the areas where the devil loves to play. If you've just joined us, you're listening to The Bridge, the radio ministry of The Bridge Bible Fellowship in Reseda, California. I'm Pastor Paul Brown, and we are doing a topical study on spiritual warfare in the Bible. You might have noticed that those three things I just mentioned, pride and anxiety, anger, bitter and lack of forgiveness, are all true of King Saul. His rash judgments, his pride, his dictatorial attitude, he invaded the priestly office, he wanted to kill his own son for eating honey, he threw a spear at David. He becomes a mass murderer. He gets involved in occult activity. He kills the priests and ultimately commits suicide because he opened up his life to the devil. So sometimes God wants us to see those areas and repent of them and be refreshed and get back on track. So he will allow spiritual attack. The second example of negative purposes of God for spiritual warfare is seen in the life of Judas. In John chapter 13, we see that by now, Judas has already opened up his life to Satan. It tells us in John chapter 12, verse 6, that he was a thief and that he carried the money bags for Jesus' entourage, and he would often steal money out of that bag. And nobody knew it. In John chapter 13, when it was said that one of them was going to betray Jesus, none of them had a clue it was Judas. They thought he was just like them, but he was a hypocrite, a charlatan, a phony. He pretended to be a follower of Jesus, but he was a thief. And when given an opportunity, in Luke chapter 22, verse 3 and following, Satan entered into the heart of Judas, and Judas went off and betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders for more money. Ultimately, what did this lead to in his life? Well, unfortunately, it never led to repentance. He never truly surrendered his life and came to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the demonic influence was so severe that he ultimately committed suicide. Why would God allow this? Well, God had a bigger plan. God can even use the sin of the world to accomplish his purposes, and he did that through Judas. What was the point? God's plan from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, was for his son to go to the cross, to suffer and die in our place, to provide redemption for mankind. You see, the seed of the woman was going to come and crush the head of Satan. And so God allows Satan to influence Judas to betray Jesus so Jesus would carry out God's purposes and go to the cross for you and for me. Well, there's a third example of God's negative purposes for spiritual warfare. It's in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Fascinating story. There's a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. They kept back some of the price for themselves with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your control? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. What's at issue here? Ananias was a liar. He was a prideful man. He wanted prominence. He wanted respect. He wanted others to see him as a generous giver. So he lied. There's a footnote to this. It says at the beginning there that he lied to the Holy Spirit, and then later Peter says, "You've lied to God." A clear statement that the Holy Spirit is God, not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is one of the members of the triune Godhead. And when you lie to him, you lie to God. So Ananias lied and he dropped dead. Well, it's interesting that it says 3 hours later, his wife comes in and does the same thing. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but as a pastor, I like this idea of having 3-plus-hour-long worship services. I think that's great. Well, what's going on here? What was happening in their lives? John 8:44 tells us that Satan's a liar and a murderer. Satan wants us to be like him. He wants us to lie, and he would love it if we would die as a consequence of it. So God is allowing these folks to be influenced by the devil, and then he kills them. What happens? Great fear came upon all that heard it, both inside and outside of the church. Why did God allow this to happen? Because God loves his church, and he's committed to its purity. He wants our church to be holy, set apart, distinct, different from the world. And so he wanted the church, as it's starting in the book of Acts, to understand how deeply committed he is to that. I believe there are times that God will even take a believer home to heaven because they won't stop sinning, and he wants to get them off this planet. God loves you enough to confront this area of your life. Oh, if you're a liar, if you got that kind of pride, repent of that. Let God use whatever's going on in your life to purify you and cause you to be different. Well, there's a fourth example of sinful behavior that leads to spiritual warfare. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a difficult text because a lot of theologians debate whether it's talking about incest or adultery. It says in verse 1, "It is actually reported there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and why I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, some say that this man is involved with his stepmom, and others say it was actually his mother, his father's wife. I lean toward the second one. Historical records at the time say that even the Gentiles thought adultery was okay, but not incest. Even the Gentiles drew a line at sexual immorality and said incest is just wrong. But the church in Corinth was so proud, so arrogant, so boasting of how accepting they were of everyone, that they allowed anything to happen, no matter how sinful. Shall we sin that grace may abound? See, Gentiles instinctively knew that this was wrong, but the church was trying to be even more open-minded than the unsaved world. So Paul says, "I'm delivering this guy over to Satan. You're not going to do anything about it, so I'm going to have Satan do something about it. I'm going to remove protection from his life, and expose him to attack. And if that ultimately leads to the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved, then that's what it takes. Church discipline. Why does God want us to have church discipline? Because he loves us? Because he wants us to be right with him? He wants the church to be pure on an individual basis and on a corporate basis. And so when this man was polluting the church with his sin, God has Paul do something about it. And God purposes for Satan to come in and attack a man to get him to stop sinning. Well, there's a few more. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, our fifth example is the Apostle Paul. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul had a revelation of heaven, and God could see that this could make Paul arrogant. And so he says, because of the surpassing greatness, that's the word hyperbole, because of the hyperbolic nature of these revelations that I received, God did not want me to be prideful. So he sent a thorn. The Greek word means a stake that you impale someone on, something that does severe damage to your flesh. What was that stake? It was a messenger from Satan. Now, was this messenger a spirit being or a human? The Greek word angelos, when it doesn't have a spirit or angel word, something else attached to it to say it's a spirit, it usually means a human. It could have been the Judaizers. It could have been a church member. Now, a lot of commentators say it was an eye disease or something like that, but I don't think so. I believe that God actually allowed a demonic-influenced person to drive Paul nuts, to make his life miserable, to torment him, word means to strike with the fist over and over. He was going through such severe struggles, it was like he was being punched in the face again and again. And he says this was a thorn, literally, for my flesh. Why'd God have this happen? To keep Paul humble. To magnify God's grace and power that's perfected in weakness. See, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Not if I'm weak for a few moments, I'll be strong the rest of my life. No, I have to stay weak, stay dependent, stay humble, keep giving the glory to Christ. It's not about me. Well, there's more examples like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, probably were pastors or elders in a church who went off track theologically and were getting involved in sinful things, and God turns them over. Paul hands them over to Satan so they will be taught not to blaspheme. Or there's the church at Thyatira, the church that was getting involved in immorality and was eating things sacrificed to idols and getting involved in idolatry, and they were getting engaged in the deep things of Satan, it says in Revelation 2, verse 24. Idolatry and immorality, satanic involvement. Why? Purge the church. Purge the church. Now let me ask you a question. If the Apostle Paul couldn't overrule Satan's work and stop a thorn in the flesh, what do we think we can do? What if God wants the enemy to do something in your life to get your attention? Maybe you're struggling with jealousy, anger, or bitterness. Maybe you're a thief and a hypocrite. Maybe you're lying. I don't care if it's a big lie or a white lie. Maybe you're involved in sexual sins. Maybe you are prideful and boasting. Maybe you're engaging in doctrinal error, or you're engaged in idolatry and immorality. What might God do? God might even send demonic beings to address you to get your attention so you would come back to him, so that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you would do all to the glory of God. Oh, my friends, come to Jesus now. He'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you, he'll empower you, and he'll conform you to his image. That's God's plan.
How wonderful to know that God is sovereign even over the difficulties in our lives. He has a plan for our lives, and that plan includes being vitally involved in the life of a local church. If you don't have a church home, please join us. Our Sunday worship service is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages at 10:45 a.m. We are located at 18644 Sherman Way in Reseda, California. For more information about our church, please go to www.thebridgebiblefellowship.com. Please join us this Wednesday night at 5:45 p.m. for Summer Nights at the Bridge. And join us again next Saturday morning at 7:30 a.m. on 99.5 KKLA as we continue our study on spiritual warfare.